We live by faith, and it will entail that we live soberly, righteously, godly, and vigilantly in this present evil world. Would you take your Bibles tonight as we consider again how we may adorn the doctrine of God? In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2. You might say that these references in verse 11 and 12 are a summary of the entirety of the book. In verse 1, Titus chapter 2, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, blasphemy of the word of God is just the opposite of adornment of the word of God. So they stand in contrast. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray together, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word, the clarity of it. We thank you for the authority behind it, the authority weighing in it. And we ask, dear God, that you might so apply what you say to our hearts tonight. Help us to understand. And then, dear Heavenly Father, consistently help us day by day to live for you, to live by faith with all that this involves. In all simplicity tonight, Lord, we desire to surrender to you. Once again, on the close of the Lord's Day, we present ourselves, asking that you might now make us ready for the challenges that lie ahead this week. We do not know what each day will bring, but we are confident as we rest in you. Having ordered all of our steps, we pray, dear God, that you might make us ready to meet each challenge for your glory. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Adornment of the doctrine of God. Adornment is a word, as we mentioned last week, to put in proper order or to trim out, to garnish or to dress up, or shall I say, to enhance. And we looked at references in the Gospels and some of the Pauline epistles. Jesus said, let your light shine. And men see your good works, that you may glorify God. That's an adornment of the doctrine of God. The Apostle Paul to the Philippian church said that we ought to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights. You shine as lights. And then Peter the Apostle talks about simple, honest living. 1 Peter 2:12, honest living that glorifies God. And so we look here tonight again to Titus chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Live soberly, live righteously, live godly, and live according to what we see in verse 13, live vigilantly, live soberly. May I lend this sense to the word sober or soberly here? Live sound-minded. Sound-minded. You know, fear fractures a person's faith. It puts them, if but temporarily, out of their mind. Fear puts people out of their mind. And fear is a broad subject. Fear comes from many different angles. People have fear of things. Case in point, I do not like heights. I don't like heights unless I'm enclosed. If you stick me in an airplane, that's fine. If you put me in a helicopter, that's fine. But if you get me on a ladder or on top of a roof, I'm not coming down without a fireman's help. I don't like it. Fear of heights. Some people have fear of the elements. They're frightened when during the summer the horrible lightning and thunderstorms rear up. The noise and the big wind, sometimes especially with children, they cling to parents and they go and hide because of fear. Sometimes people are afraid of imaginary devices. People sometimes have a way about creating imaginary obstacles in their life from day to day that drives them to fear. Some people are just afraid of men. They're afraid of men and what men can do to them. Whether fear of the authorities, fear of the political element, fear of the officials on a broad scale of things, people can be afraid. But when you talk about live soberly, live sound-minded, here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, let me define it by using the words here in the text to paint a broader brush on this soberly. In verse 2, that the aged men be sober, be sober. Grave, and would you please notice the word temperate, temperate. The word sober there in the text also has to deal with the idea of being circumspect, very careful, discerning. In verse number 5, we see the word again rendered as discreet. And that is for the young women to be sober, love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. And so if we take the word temperate, if we take the word discreet, we put it all together with the concept of being sound-minded. There is something to be said about addressing fear. Keep your place in Titus chapter 2 and look at 2 Timothy, please. Back up a couple of places to chapter 1. Over to your left a little bit, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I understand from different things that are written about Timothy that he is said to be a fearful kind of individual, prone to fits of fright, slender apparatus, as Spurgeon would call such a person. In verse 6, he is reminded, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He's not given us the spirit of fear. Fearfulness, inordinate fearfulness, does not come from God. That comes from within the heart. You may be able to sit down and carefully plot out 9 or 10 reasons why you should do something, shouldn't do something, and sometimes all of it is based on an underlying notion of fear. Fear. Now, that doesn't come from God. It does not come from God. No fear, no fright. I want to just take a few moments and address the subject of this notion of fear. Go back into the Old Testament to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Now, there's really no pill that you can take to deal with this, with fear itself, unless you have something to go to sleep on. I wouldn't recommend that. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 33. It is said simply there, "Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Now, if you back up and you look in what he may be talking about, certainly in the early part of the verses, he's talking about men, the wrong kind of men. For example, you have those mentioned there in verses 10 and 11. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." And then the admonition is, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil to make haste to shed blood." You know, violent people can be fearsome. And they can inject fear into your life. But on we go to that 33rd verse. "Whoso hearkeneth unto me," which is since don't run in the same path with them, "they'll dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." Now, explain this way. If, for example, a young person or any person hears the counsel of the Lord, as in verse 15, and they choose not to, and they are inclined to walk with the sinner who has enticed them in their way, and upon the first transgression, upon the first criminal act, may I say to you that something happens in the heart that brings fear. First of all, fear of being caught. And then the mind expands it from there. Not only fear of being caught, but fear of then the consequences. What will happen if I am caught? And a person then has difficulty being at peace in themselves. People then have difficulty physically where sleep is concerned. And generally when a person is fearful, it rubs people around them in the near vicinity all the wrong way. When they're afraid of something, everybody around them receives the ripple effect of that emotional distress. It's not a good thing. But fear of man. Fear of man. What kind of problems does it make? 1 Samuel chapter 15. Live soberly now. Sound minded. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 24. Here's a great excuse. The individual making the statement had all the information he needed to have to please God. In 1 Samuel 15, 24, Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." And here's the because. Here's the because. "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." I feared the people. The fear of man, so Saul would have you believe, was the primary reason why he did not do what he was supposed to do. And that was take no spoil and utterly eliminate the enemy. In Proverbs 29, there's another reference. In Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man. Proverbs 29 and verse number 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now 29, starting at that first verse the whole way through to the 27th verse. Back up to chapter 28, the end of where I was reading. Verse 27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, when the wicked now, fearsome, vicious men hide themselves out of fear, but when they perish, the righteous increase. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Now, on the opposite of that, when the wicked are in authority, the righteous do not rejoice. But if you follow this all the way over through the 29th chapter, again, the strife is mentioned. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low. Who is so, in verse 24, whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and rayeth it not. Then verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man. The fear of man. Go to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. The prophet puts forth in one simple little verse the ridiculousness of fearing a mortal human being. In Isaiah 51, verse 12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die? And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass? And yet the fear of man is probably one of the greatest inhibitors to righteousness that Christian people will ever have to face. The fear of man is a great inhibitor to living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Afraid to live in contradiction to the wicked man, you become fearful of him, and you accommodate him. You give way to that individual. Then in Luke chapter 12, before you go there, you're still locked into Isaiah. Look at 41, please. Isaiah 41 and verse number 10. Whatever else may be said, you need not fear man. In Isaiah 41 and verse number 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 10 puts it all in a capsule. To live soberly in sound mind will reckon itself upon the truth, the transdispensational truth of this verse. Fear not, for I am with thee. I am with thee. I'm always, always impressed by the simple little lessons that the Gospels afford us about the life of Christ and His very presence with us. And let me pass on to you something that I keep reminding myself of and have for years. Do you ever get into the situations where you have thought yourself to be in, can I put it this way, in a drowning situation? Drowning situation in one form, fashion, or another. Do you can you ever recall being in a place of despair to the point where really nothing seems viable to you? if nothing seems viable to you, understand this. How much do you really believe what the Scriptures say about the omnipresence of God? How omnipresent is He? How omnipresent is He? Is there any place that you can go, according to Psalm 139, where God is not present with you? Now that applies geographically. Everywhere you go, God is with you. Is there any place or any circumstance that you might encounter where God, where dear God, is not with you? How about when in seasons of disease or injury or financial loss or domestic turbulence? Is God with you in all of those circumstances? Is He with you? He sure is. So when He talks about live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, you can afford to bank on this, that no matter where you are, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, be sound-minded. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Then Titus also tells us this. Not only do we live soberly, sound-minded, but live righteously. Live righteously. Can I give you a definition of that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19? In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 19. Acts chapter 4, putting in its context, when they saw, verse 13, the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men?" Now all they were doing was living righteously. "For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them," is manifest, "to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in His name." And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when He talks about living righteously, when He talks about righteousness, He's talking about simply this, right in the sight of God. Living right in the sight of God. In Acts chapter 4:19, that is what He relied on. When they were asked to cease and desist their activities, what did He resort to? He resorted back to the foundation of righteousness. And what is that at all times? What is right in the sight of God. Right in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 10 and verse number 22, would you look there, please? Acts chapter 10. By the way, welcome, folks. Glad that you're here. Acts chapter 10. In the life of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. Without getting into the surrounding versification, I just point this out about the man. Verse 22. Cornelius, the centurion. Now that's what he did for a living. That's what his occupation. About this man Cornelius, it is said here in the text, he was a just man. How will we define a just man, a righteous man? In the verse it says, one that feareth God and of good report, secondly. First of all, he's a just man, one that fears God, of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So when you look at Cornelius, just man, fears God. He had a good report among the Jews. I want to revert back to something that we had talked about a week or so ago. You remember last Sunday morning when we were talking about living by faith, one of the supplementals or the sidelines that we put forth was this. In the Scriptures it says, "My God, first of all, shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." He supplies. Underline that with what the great shepherd David said in Psalm 23:1. He says in 23:1, "I shall not want." The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, underlines it again, where he says, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you." So God shall supply. He shall supply. The prophet Isaiah, if you remember from Isaiah 58:11, it is said there that the Lord shall satisfy, and that according to His riches, the riches of His glory, thirdly, to strengthen in the inner man. So said the Apostle Paul. Now, one of the things that we talked about was this. The psalmist also says that no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Uprightly. I want you to see that in the book of Psalms. Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And verse number 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Can I make a rough equalization to righteously? The Apostle Paul said that we should live, as we live by faith, live soberly, righteously, godly, and vigilantly in this present evil world in Titus chapter 2. The psalmist here, if we consider his words, there is a qualification to that. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I want to just have you think with me about that. Walking uprightly. Remember, we tried to impress upon you the very necessary need for you and I to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God concerning everything that touches your life and mine. And nothing is so sacred to the individual's heart and life, nothing so guarded and protected and hoarded over is his financial resource. But even there, God requires a certain standard. If you look in Proverbs chapter 3, walking uprightly, living righteously, living by faith. Consider, please, that widow woman surrendered all that she had this morning to Elijah. Got down to nothing. Consider, please, another widow woman in the New Testament where it is said that she was observed by the Lord of giving all that she had into the treasury. And I remember saying this to you last week. When you consider this matter of giving, it's not really what you spend, but what you invest. And the real qualifier is at the end of all of your gifting, what's left? The woman gave all that she had. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Where does your substance come from? The Lord. Where do the first fruits? When we think about first fruits, is that not a very faith-building word? First fruits implies something else. first fruits implies that there will be, for the righteous person, second fruits, third fruits, fourth fruits. But God wants the first fruits. Now, understand righteousness. Understand righteous living. If you look again in Proverbs 11, verse 24, Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Then it says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Can I just back up a little bit of this for a week or so ago? Was there anything significant to God about the fat of the burnt offerings? Who did the fat belong to? God. That was the best part of the offering. Here it is said that the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Live soberly, live righteously. No good thing will our God withhold from them that walk uprightly. Walk uprightly. In Malachi chapter 3, please. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10. It is written now, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Promise made here, by extension, bring ye all the tithes, Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Not room enough. Not room enough. Our God, who is a sun and shield, will not withhold from them any good thing for those that walk uprightly. Live soberly, live righteously, and live godly. May I also have you come back again to that place in Titus. Live godly. Live godly. If you would please, let me define that. In John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. And it is closely connected with live contradictorily that we looked at last Sunday night. Live godly. In John 17 and verse number 14. John 17 and verse number 14. I have given them thy word. Prayer from the first to the first person of the Godhead from the second. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If I can just say this, to live godly is to live piously. And to live piously is to live entirely not of this world. Though you live in the world, you can't be of the world. You live not according to this world. We say something like this. Jesus applies this same truth to himself. And to live piously is to live like the Master. He was not accepted by the world. He was not accepted at all by them. And he says this much, for all of you who live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. But live piously. Live as your Master. And when you think about living piously, it also draws into it the very notion of living holy, in a holy manner. The godly, may I just also point out this to you. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 19. The great, great chapter of resurrection and the rapture. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 19. Meditate on this verse this week. How shall we live in this world? Live soberly, righteously, godly. Live by faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. May I just point out the obvious to you? That godly people see beyond this world. Godly people see beyond this world. All that's around us eventually comes to an end. All that you and I are materially and physically, all that we have in hand financially, all that we have that we could count our possessions will one day be stripped from us. There's not a thing useful that you have, though you may count it valuable tonight. Not a thing that you have that you will find necessary when translated into the very presence of Almighty God. And in light of that, godly people are able to see beyond January 10th, 2010, and they are able to see into the next world. And how are we able to know anything at all about the next world but by what we see here in what is written? And all of this whole chapter 15 talks about what's next. All of chapter 15 is a bridge to our encouragement that allows us to live vigilantly. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it talks about looking for that blessed hope, literally to wait with confidence. How about that confidence for a minute? Just as confident that you are of the very presence of Christ sitting here in this room with you tonight, should your confidence be about His coming and you're waiting for that every day to happen? You know, it is easier for a person, once the hinges start creaking and once the vision starts dimming and once things start getting unexpectedly out of control and physically going in different directions, it is so easy to wish for the day that's next. But what about those who are not so afflicted? The challenge for people like Brent, his boys, and Shane and Jenny and Emily, the youngest among us, Richie Myers. You know, the temptation would be, yes, we acknowledge theologically that Jesus is coming and that He could come tonight, and that would be a good thing, but it doesn't have the same weight, it doesn't ring the same bells as it does in the life of a person who sits here tonight with some malady that chronically, constantly afflicts them. But with confidence, with great confidence, it shall be even as He said. Jesus said this, John chapter 14, I will come again. I will. He who once appeared shall appear again the second time. And therefore, my dear friends, continue in the faith and be not moved away from the hope. That hope is eternal life. Heirs of God, sons of God, how then should we live? Soberly, righteously, godly, and vigilantly. And remember from last week, in all of that, all that will entail this, live contradictorily. Live contradictorily. One last verse before we go home tonight in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where do we start? We're to live soberly, sound-minded. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May I just add this to verse number 2. Be not conformed to this culture. And it is so easy to get molded by the attitudes and the actions and the affections of all the people around us. Be not conformed to this culture. Be culturally, let's say, be counterculture. Be not conformed to this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Simple as that. Be not conformed to this world. Live contradictorily. All of that goes without saying, fits nice and neat in that picture puzzle of living by faith. Living soberly, living righteously, living godly, and living vigilantly in this present evil world. And to the degree that you and I do that, we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We set everything in order. Everything is all trimmed up. And once ushered into His presence, our lamps all trimmed, we are ready to meet our God. Tonight, would you please take stock of your life and determine this about your soul? Should your time come tonight, are you ready to stand in the presence of the Holy Redeemer, the Creator and the King, the Sovereign of the universe? Are you ready tonight? Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we conclude our service and leave from this place to go home, we certainly covet your safety for each and every family. We are glad for the folks who've been able to come out tonight. Our hearts yet are with those, Lord, who are ill and who are out of the way and are unable to be here. And we wish your best for them. We are glad, Lord, for our visitors. Thankful that they've come. We trust, Lord, that the little bit that they were able to hear might have lodged in their heart. Their hearts and souls might be changed and challenged as would be ours. We surrender, Lord, to you to be used this week. Help us to be faithful. Help us to walk by faith. Lord, extend to us that which we need to please you in all that we do. Thank you for your kindness tonight. Thank you for the blessing of the whole day. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.